go back to Colossians chapter number 2. And tonight we're going to cover all of chapter 2. Yeah, it was supposed to be funny. All right. Some of you are like, really? You know me better than that. Too much good stuff here, I tell you. This chapter's rich. In fact, I'm going to kind of set the stage here. The Apostle Paul's heart was very heavy for these believers here at Colossae, and the sister city of Colossae was Laodicea. And he knew that there were false teachers. He had heard the report. False teachers were desperately trying to lead these believers away from the sound doctrine that Christ had revealed to Paul. And in the chapter here, chapter 2, Paul is going to deal with five errors that were being propagated by these false teachers. All these are repackaged and still being propagated today. And so very, very applicable. There's nothing new under the sun. These same things religions are still pushing. There's basically five things he's going to refute with truth. The first one's going to be enticing words in verses 4 through 7. Then he's going to deal with philosophy, words of philosophy in verses 8 through 13. Then he's going to deal with legalism. That is trying to gain God's approval through keeping laws and keeping commands. He's going to deal with that in verses 14 through 17. Then he's going to deal with mysticism. That is, you got to have this mystical experience, you know, in order to really be close to God. He's going to deal with that in verses 18 and 19. Then he's going to deal with asceticism, which is basically self-denial. It's trying to keep religious disciplines in order to earn God's favor. And he's going to deal with that in verses 20 through 23. Paul is going to lay out the sound doctrine about Christ and about the mystery in chapter 1. That's what we learned. We learned all about Jesus Christ. We learned who he is. We learned what he's accomplished. We learned what he's done, why he did it. We studied the not only who Christ is, we studied the plan of God for the heavens and the earth and how it all centers in Christ. We learned how that Christ is the creator. We learned about his cross work. We learned all these things about Christ. Then we learned about that in relationship to what Paul called the mystery in chapter 1. And we discovered what that mystery was. Well, now we come to chapter 2. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to show how that sound doctrine of chapter 1 is going to refute all the false doctrine that was going on, and he's going to deal with that in chapter 2. He's going to show how the doctrine of chapter 1 will refute the false doctrines that he's going to deal with in chapter 2. Then you know what he's going to do next? Then he's going to come, and he's going to demonstrate how that sound doctrine should look like in a practical way in our daily lives in chapters 3 and 4. So it's really neat the way he laid the book out. I hope you got all that because it's really important. You get the layout of the book right there, and it's really incredible. Of course, we know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. The key to the chapter is really the key verse to the book. It's the most important one. Look at verse 10, Colossians 2:10. It's the key verse of the book. What is it? It says, "And ye are what? Complete in him." We sung that tonight, that we are complete in Christ. Say that with me. We are complete in Christ. We're complete in Christ. Are you glad for that tonight? Boy, I sure am thankful for that. I am so thankful for that. Now, let's go to verse 1 and we'll kind of just dive in here, all right? In verse number 1, Paul's going to begin the chapter in a very warm and a very personal way. Look at verse 1. He said, "For I would that ye knew." I wish you knew. You know, we say that sometimes. We use that expression. We tell our kids, "If you only knew how much Dad loved you." You know. How about this one? "If you only knew how this hurts me more than it hurts you." And it really does. And they don't believe it, though, until they become a parent. But you know, that's an expression we would use. "For I would that ye knew." Man, I just wish you could somehow look into my heart and know what? Well, look at the verse. "I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you." Now, that word conflict, you could get the wrong idea. We think a conflict is two people going at it, okay? That's not at all what that word means. When he talks about the conflict that he had for them, in your handout, it says that word conflict is the Greek word from which we get our English word agony. The Greek word is the word from where we get the English word agony. So just to kind of apply this, and so where we understand it, when he says, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, that the agony I have for you, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been so concerned about somebody that you agonized in your spirit over it? That's the idea here. You ever been so concerned about someone that you, hopefully you agonized in prayer for them? Yeah. You know, I tell you, I told you guys a few weeks ago that my best friend, all the way back to, you know, probably I was 15 years old, my best friend from high school, his daughter got diagnosed with an extremely, extremely rare form of cancer. And she's like, I think, 9 years old. And just a precious girl. And I got to tell you, I've really agonized over this thing. And she's been in the hospital. She was in the hospital for 30-something days recently. And her blood counts were at zero. And I mean, it was not good. And I tell you, she's, praise the Lord, she's out of the hospital and her blood counts are coming back up now. But, you know, she's not at all out of the woods. And I've just agonized in my spirit over it. You know, I think about it all the time. And I agonize for my buddy, you know, and I agonize for his wife and all. I mean, oh, the wife and what she's been through. And she's up there about every single minute with her over those 30-something days and never left her side. And I just, you know, and I just agonize over that, you know. And there are things in your life that you agonize over. And that's the idea that Paul has here, is that I got great conflict. I'm agonizing over some things about you there at Colossae and Laodicea. It kind of reminds me of when Jesus was in Gethsemane. Remember when he was in the garden right before he went to the cross? And in Luke 22:44, it talks about how being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And that's the idea of that word, that Christ was in the garden and he was in agony and he was praying earnestly. Matthew words it that he was sorrowful and very heavy. How many of you have ever been there? Say amen, huh? You ever been that way, just sorrowful and very heavy and just agonizing in prayer? Now, hopefully you have a little bit better prayer partners than what Jesus had there in the garden. You know, Jesus' prayer partners weren't the greatest in the world. You know, I mean, here he is agonizing in prayer and he comes back and they're sawing logs. Oh, wake up, yeah. And I mean, he's just sorrowful and heavy and he goes and prays and comes back again and they're just sawing logs again. You know, and boy, that had to be a little discouraging. I mean, there's been a few times in our marriage where I'm not a night person, folks, okay? And this is getting late for me right now. And I am not a night person. And there's been times, bless her heart, Denise will just kind of be pouring her heart out to me. And pretty soon she'll hear, and she'll think, this can't be happening. He's faking it, you know, and I'm not. And she's such a good sport. She doesn't get mad. She just realizes that, you know, at nighttime you lay me down and I'm out, you know. The other night, Sunday night after church, we were watching football. And it was the lousiest game, I tell you. It was 3-0 at halftime, you know. It was just a lousy game. And I'm sitting there watching the game, you know. And all I remember is a little bit about halftime, and that's it. And I mean, I was out in my easy chair, and I was sawing logs. And I woke up at the two-minute warning. And I wake up at the two-minute warning, and I'm like, man. And I look over, there's Denise and Clayton watching the game. And I'm like, what are you guys doing? We wanted to see how it ends. I'm thinking, my goodness, what a woman, I tell you. Loves football more than me, I tell you. That was the most bizarre thing. But yeah, we don't even like either one of those teams. But, you know, you just, the point is that there's times where you agonize in prayer. And sometimes you bear that burden alone. You know, And Paul talks about that, how sometimes we just bear our burden and we bear that thing and nobody feels the agony we feel. But we've just got an agony in our spirit. Now remember, as Paul writes this, where's he at when he's writing this? He's in prison. And he's lost the ability to travel. He's lost the ability to go and see people in person. Remember chapter 1, he'd been made a minister by Christ. He's been given a deposit of truth directly from Jesus Christ. And this deposit of truth had been kept secret since the world began. And Christ gives him this deposit of truth. And Paul had gone out on missionary journeys time and time again. He'd gone city to city and he'd established believers in the truth of the mystery. And when false doctrine would creep into these churches that he started, he'd travel back to these churches and he'd straighten out those churches and the false doctrine that threatened them and that was creeping in. In Corinthians, he wrote to the Corinthian church that he started, and he wrote back to them. And basically, in 1 Corinthians 4, 18 through 21, he says, hey, I'm coming. I'm coming. You better get ready. He said, now, am I going to come unto you with a rod or with love? Because I'm coming. Well, as time goes by, you know, as time goes by, Paul's converts and the churches that he started began to reach new people. And so things began to multiply. So you understand, there were churches by this time, there were churches that had been started and established that had never seen Paul one time. They'd never seen him. They were second, third, fourth generation, you know, and now they've been started by people maybe that Paul trained or a person that Paul trained that trained someone else. And so now a lot of these churches had never seen Paul one time. In fact, look at verse 1, that's what he says. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, the agony I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, that the sister city there, and for as many as have not seen my what? My face in the flesh. He said, you know, I really have a burden for these people. He had a heart, man, just a burden in his heart for them. I got some conflict. I got some agony in my heart for you. You know, I mean, Paul, Pastor Rich, you're such a teacher, and I'm sure that Paul wanted to go and teach these new converts, you know, especially those when he received word of false teachers that had been creeping in and trying to, you know, prey on these new believers. He wanted to go, and he wanted to get them settled. He wanted to get them rooted, but he couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Why? Why couldn't he go and do it? Where's he at, folks? You don't check in and out of a prison like a hotel, do you? You know, hey, I got to go get some folks established in the truth, but I'll be back next week, I promise. You know, you don't do that when you're in prison. But you know what? Here's the deal. Paul couldn't go to them, but there's two things he could do. Number one, he could turn to his pen and paper and he could write to these people. Now, praise God that he did do that. Aren't you glad Paul wrote them? Because God used the adverse circumstances of Paul. He's thinking, why would God confine me to prison? There's a great work for me to do out there. But guess what, folks? We needed those truths written down, didn't we? And so God took a very adverse circumstance and turned it for good. Isn't that neat when God does that? And so God took that bad circumstance of him being stuck in prison to where he had no choice but to write them. And God, the Holy Spirit, inspired him to write many of the books that he wrote. And then, of course, that became Scripture. And so God took that and used it. And there's one other thing he could do for these people. Some of you said it. He could pray earnestly for them. And he did that too. And in your handout, it says this first verse here, it demonstrates how personal all of this was to Paul. It demonstrates how personal all of this was to Paul. I got to tell you, this verse is very special to me. When you first read the verse, you think there's really not much there. But I got to tell you, that's a real special verse to me, that first verse. Why? Because to me, it just shows the warmth and the humanness of Paul. It shows, you know, sometimes we get the idea that, well, Paul's an apostle and it's stiff and it's a formal thing. No. It was very personal to Paul. It was personal. He truly agonized in his spirit over people. God, give us some life group leaders here that will agonize in their spirit over people. God give us some leaders here at Crossroads that will agonize for people at their job and agonize in their spirit for people in their neighborhood and agonize in their heart for the people of Daytona Beach. He agonized. And oh, how he desired to get the truth of the mystery out to other people. He wanted folks to know about the riches of Christ and the riches of his grace. Let me tell you something, folks. The ministry was not a job to Paul. It was not a job. Nor was it a sideline activity that he approached in a casual manner. I'll tell you something, the man was passionate about it. Nor was Paul like some CEO of a multi-million dollar Christian empire. No, no, no. Paul was a humble servant that was passionate about teaching the divine revelation that he had received from Jesus Christ. And Paul was not about marketing. He was about ministry. He was not about marketing. He was about ministry. He was about teaching people the truths of grace. And, you know, it's personal to him. You know, and I tell you, it really is. You know, a couple Sunday nights ago when we prayed over you, and I got pretty choked up, you know, because it's personal to me. You know, and there's been many times when I've shed tears over people at our church. As I see them going astray or see them going off, you know, and it just, my heart breaks, and I just agonize. I agonize in my spirit. And that's how Paul was. I want you to see that personal side of Paul. This wasn't a job. He wasn't a CEO. He hadn't built some big Christian empire. He was just a man that loved people. He was just a humble guy that really loved people. And the ministry was real personal to him. And he said, I want you to know I've agonized in my spirit over this. I've agonized. I've got great conflict, great agony in my spirit for you. And he saw what was going on. And so, you know, verse 2, as we move on here, verse 2 is going to give us some insight into Paul's heart. It's almost like you just take Paul's heart and you just lay it open. You know, and there it is in verse 2. This was his passion. This was his heart. You know, and it was for local churches, just like Crossroads. These are people like us. And he just lays his heart open. He'd never seen these people. You know? Never seen them. But yet, he reveals how he prayed for them. And he reveals to us what his deepest desires. What were the deepest desires of his heart for these people? This is a great verse for any leader in the church. It's a great verse because this ought to be the passion for your flock. This ought to be the passion for your people. He said, man, this, I got great conflict. Well, what's it all about, Paul? He's going to tell you in verse 2. Look at it. That their hearts might be what? Comforted. You see, look up here. These Colossian people, they'd been hit with every conceivable form of false doctrine designed to lead them away from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, that is what religion is all about. You know, the difference between religion and a Bible teaching local assembly, the difference is this. Do they preach and teach the sufficiency, the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ? Do they teach we're complete in Christ? Because all religions out there, they got a little different twist, here and there, little different commands and things you got to keep and things you got to obey and things you got to do. They all got, all the religions out there got a little different twist, but the same end result. You say, what's that? They deny the all-sufficiency of Christ's work. They all maybe take a little different path to get there, but they all end up in the same place. And that is, they deny the all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ. Christ is not enough. It's Christ plus something else. What religion's all about. And that's what was going on here, the Colossian church. It was coming from every angle. They were being hit. Can you imagine the confusion and the turmoil in their midst? Oh man, their hearts must have been full of anxiety and full of stress. And you know, go to Matthew 8 real quick. Keep your bookmarker here. Let me show you something. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Let me show you what they were like. Let me give you an illustration. This church was like this ship in Matthew 8, 24. Go over there and I'll show it to you. Matthew 8, 24. Well, let's go up to verse 23. It says, "And when he was entered into a ship," that's Christ, "his disciples followed him." So they're all in this ship. "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." And you know, that's exactly what the church was like. They're like this ship being tossed around with these waves. What did Paul say? Paul said that a lot of people are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The idea is this is a ship. A lot of people are like a ship that's out there on the ocean, and the winds come, and that ship just kind of goes whichever way the wind goes. And it's tossed to and fro. And so Paul's desire was that well, look at verse 26, and this is a great illustration of what he wanted their hearts to be. "Jesus said unto them, Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea," and look at this, "there was a" what? "A great calm." Now go back to Colossians 2. That's what he wanted to see in these people's lives. What am I saying? Paul's saying, I want your hearts to be comforted. I want there to be a calmness in your heart. I want there to be a peace that characterizes your heart. I want you to get stabilized. I want you to get anchored. I want you to be like a ship that's anchored, not like a ship that's just being tossed around. Paul said, I want your hearts, I'm praying in the desire of my heart, and I'm agonizing over this thing, is that I want your hearts to be comforted. I want there to be a peace. I want there to be a calmness that characterizes your heart. Well, how's that going to happen? Look at the next phrase in verse 2. Being knit together in what? In love. Hey, look up here. False doctrine divides. Sound doctrine unites. There were so many false religious teachings that infiltrated this church and had brought division. And man, I can't even imagine what the church was like. I'm sure there was bickering and fighting and contention among the church, kind of like at Corinth. Look in your handout. And this is what had happened at Corinth. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the" what? I'm in your handout. Y'all must not be there. We turned the page here, okay? Okay, look at it with me. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11 in your handout. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the" say it. Same thing. "And that there be no" what? "Divisions among you." You notice how, you know, false doctrine divides. See, they weren't speaking the same thing. One person was saying this, another person was teaching this, another person was saying this and that, and it was, poop, divisions. Look what it says. "But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me, of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now think of this, church. I want you to imagine a baseball team. Okay, you got probably 12, 13, 14, maybe on a little league team, right? And let's imagine a baseball team, or let's just take a major league team. 25 players. And you got 25 players on this major league baseball team, and they've done something very unorthodox on this major league baseball team. They have decided to hire 10 head coaches for the team. You think that'll work? Each coach has a completely different idea of what makes a complete baseball player. Is that going to work, yes or no? No. That's what was going on in Colossae. Listen, different religious teachers saying, you know what, you need this to be complete. Just like 10 coaches saying, this is what you need to do to be a complete baseball player. And then another coach says, no, this is what you need to do to be a complete baseball player. No, this is what you need to do to be a complete baseball player. And these players are getting hit, man, with 10 different ideas of what it means to be a complete baseball player. In Colossae, you had one group of teachers saying, you need this mystical experience to really be close to God. Then you got this other group saying, no, no, no. What the key is self-denial. You need to deny yourself, and you need to, you know, to go through these things of self-denial. That'll bring you close to God, make you complete. Then you got another group in the church at Colossae saying, no, the key is these Old Testament rules and laws and regulations. If you'll keep these, you'll be complete. And then you got another group over here that's saying, oh, no, no, what you need is these philosophical things, and then you'll be complete once you understand these philosophical things that we have. Whew, their heads are spinning. Well, Paul said in your handout, Paul wanted so much for these people to be knit together, united, that's what that knit together means, in love. That phrase knit together is also translated compacted in Ephesians 2:16. When people begin to live their Christian life, listen to me, this is an important statement, and I'm not, you know, I'm just going to say it, because you have to listen and get it. When people begin to attempt to live their Christian life by anything other than the life and power of Jesus Christ, there is no way those people are going to be knit together in love. Look at verse 19 of this chapter. He says, the problem is you're not... You guys at the church there, you got all these different groups, but the bottom line is all of you have a common problem. And that's what I told you a minute ago about religion. It all leads you to the same place. And what is it? Well, how does verse 19 start? There it is. Look at it. Verse 19, what does it say? Who's the head? Christ. You guys aren't holding the head. You're not finding your sufficiency in the head. You're trying to find it somewhere else. Look what he says in the verse. Not holding the head. From which, it's from Christ, that all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and there's that phrase again, knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Christ is the unifying force that compacts us all together. Hey, look up here, the key to unity at Crossroads is spiritual maturity. That brings us to the next phrase. Go back to Colossians 2:2, and let's look at Paul's heart laid open before us. What's his heart? I want your hearts to be knit to comforted. I want them to be knit together in love. And unto, look at it, all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now in your handout, this is talking about spiritual maturity. It says in your handout, the phrase full assurance carries the idea of assured confidence. He said, I want you to come unto all riches of the full assurance, the sure confidence of understanding. The word understanding there, it literally means to place together. To me, the idea I get in my mind is like a jigsaw puzzle. And you take all the different pieces and you put them together, and it's beautiful. But you got to get the pieces, you got to put them together. In your handout, it says that when a person truly begins to rightly divide God's Word, you start to put the pieces of God's Word together correctly. In light, the only way you're going to do that is in light of Paul's revelation. Then they become established in the truth. That's what happens. You get established. You come to the riches of the full assurance of understanding. No longer are you driven about with every wind of doctrine. You know, have you ever noticed that there are some believers in the church that people gravitate to when they have problems? There are some believers in the church that are kind of like a rock. They're kind of like fortresses. And other people go to them. You know, why? Well, because they have been stabilized by sound doctrine. You don't see them doing this. You know, you don't see them over here chasing this and chasing. They're just like rocks. They're like fortresses. And other people in the church that aren't stabilized yet, that, you know, when problems come, they kind of tend to gravitate to these people. Why? These people have been brought to a full assurance of understanding. You see, if a Christian believes one thing today, and then they believe another thing tomorrow because they heard it on TV and it sounded good. And then the next day they heard something on the radio and that sounds good. And then the next day they hear something else and they fall for that and they believe that. Then that person has no assurance. They live in a state of spiritual confusion. Paul was praying, his heart was that you guys will gain a spiritual understanding and be brought to maturity. But what's the key to spiritual maturity? Look at the last phrase here, the verse, and we'll finish with this. To the acknowledgement, this is how I get that confidence and that assurance. to the acknowledgement of the what? There it is again. The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That's what we discussed in chapter 1, verse 26. Look back at chapter 1, verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. And I'm going to bring the slide up, the gain slide. Let's bring that back up. Can we do that? Let's bring up the whole thing. Remember, we took the word gain to kind of give us an understanding of the mystery. What is that hidden truth that was kept secret and now it's been revealed, and now we're living in that mystery program today? Well, here it is. God's grace is available to all. Israel's program has been set aside temporarily, and God is forming something brand new, the church, the body of Christ. Now, that is what we talked about, and we discussed that in depth about the mystery, okay? And it's crucial. Paul said, if you're going to be brought to the full assurance of understanding, if you're going to quit this stuff, and if you're going to quit being tossed around and every little thing looks good and you're grabbing, then he said, you got to acknowledge it. You got to understand the mystery. You have to understand you're not Israel. And when you begin to understand the mystery, when you begin to understand, and you quit trying to live by the prophetic program of Israel, then what happens is you get established, you get rooted in the truth, and this full assurance begins to come into your life, and you begin to have this sure, steadfast confidence, because now you understand who you are, where you fit in the plan of God, how to take this book, rightly divide it, and not take Israel's prophetic program and try to live by something that was never intended for you to live by. You remember what I said back there when we covered that? I said, I made this statement. I'm gonna repeat it. A failure to understand the difference between prophecy, that's Israel's program, and the mystery, that's our program, is the mother of most false teaching and false doctrine today. When believers today attempt to live by the doctrine in the prophetic program of Israel, confusion is the result. You think, man, these verses don't work the way God said that they would work. These verses, they just don't work the way God said. You know? And I don't get it. Why aren't they working? I mean, you know, Bible told me that if my eye offends me, pluck it out. Man, I took it and plucked it out. I still got issues. You know, I don't understand it, you know. And man, I did what the verse said, and God said I'd be in prosperity. I don't understand why I'm still struggling to pay my bills. You know. And we could go on and on and on with this. And confusion, see, and understanding of the mystery, where you are in the program of God today. Now, is all the Word of God profitable, yes or no? It's all profitable. Can we learn from all the Bible? Yes. But is it all written directly to us? No. No, it's not all written. No, you're not a Jew living under the law. See, you're not a Jew living in the kingdom in the future. So when you begin to rightly divide, when you get an understanding of that, Paul said, then you're on your way to getting rooted and grounded. And in your handout, it says an understanding of the mystery is absolutely crucial to getting established in sound doctrine and gaining a spiritual understanding. It says so many believers stay in a state of spiritual immaturity. They have never applied themselves to understand God's word or the mystery revealed through Paul. You know, here's what happens. Before you put your notes up, just stay with me a couple minutes here. Here's what happens. Now, don't put your notes up yet, okay? All that clicking is going to get on my nerves, all right? When something comes along, here's what happens. When something, and listen to me, this happens all the time. You say, Pastor Dan, why haven't you ever been one to jump on fads and bandwagons in Christianity? Here's the deal. When something comes along that sounds good doctrinally, if people don't understand what we just put up on the screen about the mystery, about Paul, the special revelation that he got, then here's what happens. When something comes along that sounds good doctrinally, we jump on the bandwagon. And man, I mean, we bite on it like a fish on a worm. I'll give you an example. How many of you remember the big craze, the prayer of Jabez? You remember that? And man, I read the book and the prayer of Jabez, man. You pray this magic prayer and you do it every single day, and it's the key to unlocking God's blessings. And you know, here's the deal. When you've got full assurance of understanding, then you look at that and you read that, and right away you say, wait a minute. The key to my prayer life, I'm going to go to an Old Testament Jew living under the law to learn how to pray the magic prayer? You understand how when you get rooted, you're able to right away discern that stuff and the antennas go up? Wait a minute. An Old Testament Jew living under the law, mentioned one time in the whole Bible, that's going to be my key to my whole prayer life? Not Paul, but Jabez? And you know, that's going to be the key to it all. And you know how many people were hurt by that? They prayed the prayer and it just didn't work the way the guy said it was going to work. And man, I didn't end up, you know, rich and healthy and all that stuff, you know. And then people feel guilty. Well, I guess I just didn't pray it enough, or I guess I didn't pray it hard enough, or I guess I just didn't pray it in faith. And then they start thinking, you know, I guess I'm the problem here. And as a result, what happens is people bite on this stuff and they lack grounding. So then the trials of life come, and what happens? They're tossed to and fro. Man, the verses didn't work the way that God said they were going to work. And then people get discouraged and they want to quit. And it all goes back to right division and understanding the mystery and understanding Paul and understanding the Bible, putting the pieces of the puzzle together correctly. You know, coming to that full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery. You're not going to get it till you understand the mystery. I'm going to bring up on the screen a review screen, and then we're done. If we could bring that up. There should be another one up there. Right, Brian? There it is. Okay. So what you basically have here is Paul says, here's the key to spiritual maturity. That's what I was looking for at the top, Brian. The key to spiritual maturity is you understand what? The mystery. When I understand the mystery, Paul said, what does it bring in my life? It brings full assurance. I'm beginning now to get anchored. I'm getting rooted in some things. I'm beginning to understand who I am, where I fit in the Bible, where I'm at in the plan of God. I'm not Israel. I'm a Gentile in the body of Christ. And I begin to understand these things. I begin to understand who my apostle is and the books he wrote to me. And it starts to get me, you know, rooted. I start to get some full assurance. And then the next thing, if we'll bring that up, next thing is now that I'm getting rooted and grounded, now I'm able to relate better to other people because I understand who I am in the body of Christ. And now I can be what? Knit together in what? In love. And then the next thing here, if we'll bring that up, is as all this begins to happen, a peace and a calmness begins to come into my heart. And when trials come and things come and somebody offends me, somebody hurts me, oh, I'm not all up in an uproar and always upset and always all in turmoil. No, there's a calmness because I understand who I am in Christ. I understand where the sufficiency is found. I understand the mystery. I understand where I am in the plan of God. And as I get rooted in sound doctrine, the end result, a heart of peace and calmness just begins to characterize me. And I begin to not be like that ship just thrown around everywhere. I got to tell you something, folks, that's a great place to be right there. That is a great, great place to be. When you get to that place. And we laughed in the office about, Brian got me tickled. At first he thought I was doing an acrostic like we did with Gain, you know, and he looked at it and he went, oofka. I said, Brian, this is not an acrostic. He said, oh, oofra, and oofka. And I said, that could catch on, you know. When you're spiritually mature, Okay, that's what we're talking about, having that spiritual maturity and stability. You know, you're oofka, all right? And so, you know, we can go around and ask each other, are you oofka? You know, people that weren't here tonight, Sunday, ask them if they're oofka. And they'll go, what? What kind of language is that? Tell them, say, if you'd have been here Wednesday night, you'd know what oofka is. I don't know how he's interpreting this, by the way. Bless his heart. So I'm sorry, Steve. But, you know, you look at somebody and you think, man, they're stabilized. You know, they're a rock, and you can go up to them and say, man, you're oofka in my life, man, I tell you. And so, you know, that we want to be oofka. We want to be stabilized, you know, and that's how it's going to happen right there. That's the key to maturity. You've got to get an understanding. Get in my right division course, all right? Take 6 weeks, 7 weeks, whatever it is. Come out on Tuesday nights, okay? Now, don't quit coming on Wednesdays because you come on Tuesdays, all right? It's an extra supplement, all right? But come out on Tuesday night. We're going to learn the whole class is how to rightly divide the Word of God. And we're going to go through the whole Bible, learn the divisions of the Bible, where you fit in the plan of God, what the most important division is in your Bible, and we're going to learn all these things. And you say, why should it? It'll get you rooted, it'll get you ground. You'll come to, I promise you, at the end of the rightly dividing course, you'll understand the mystery. And it'll bring full assurance in your life, see? And then you're on your way to being knit together in love and having that heart of peace and calmness.